As was announced, we are looking forward to having a new theme, a new goal that we can work on as a congregation for 2019. This year we had the acronym FID, Family Involvement and Dedication. And so I thought I would open it up to any of you that would like to put some suggestions into the next year's theme, next year's goal, however you want to look at that, and we'll come up with that. So if you want to do that, there's a sheet of paper, there's a little silver box there, you can fill that out. You can put your name on it, you don't have to put your name on it, that's all up to you. So that's available to you. I appreciate your help and input with that. This morning we're going to be looking at a passage from the Apostle Paul's writing in Philippians chapter 4. If you want to begin turning there, Philippians chapter 4. And I want to ask you, as you reflect upon your daily life, not just here at the congregation, but as you look at your daily life, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says it again, I say rejoice. So we're going to talk this morning about rejoicing in the Lord always. I would imagine most of you are probably like me, if we're being honest, that I do rejoice in the Lord, but probably not always. Well, I want to talk about what exactly is rejoicing. Back in 2013, there was a Harris poll that was conducted asking people what they were most thankful for. Often the things that we rejoice in are the things we give thanks for. And here's the top 9 things that they were thankful for. Number 1, they were thankful for the health of their family. Number 2, they rejoiced in their family relationships. Number 3, they were thankful for technology that makes it easy to stay in touch with family and friends. Number 4, they were thankful for good technology that is easily accessible. Number 5, they rejoiced in their own personal economical situation. Number 6, they were thankful for their work situation. Number 7, they were thankful that it was safe to walk on the streets. Apparently there were some places where they hadn't been. Number 8, the way that people treat each other. And number 9, they rejoice in the economic situation in the United States. So what is rejoicing? Well, number 1, we're not talking about looking forward to going to a movie or being happy because I got a new car. We're talking about rejoicing, not in the things of the world, but we're talking about rejoicing in the Lord. Now, there are some of those things that we can give thanks to God for, that we have the opportunity to have those things, to do those events. But what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord always? Paul says that we have this ability, not only just do it once in a while, but to do it always. Now, I don't believe that rejoicing in the Lord means that you always have to just go around with a smile on your face and always be a happy-go-lucky person. There are times, things that get us down in this world. The loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, just some things that are hard. Jesus himself wept and cried. Jesus himself had emotions. Solomon talked about the hot house of mourning, admitting that there is a place where there is mourning that takes place. So don't get the idea that rejoicing in the Lord always means that you're always just happy, joyful. But rejoicing in the Lord has to do with an attitude of trusting, of faith, of obedience, no matter what is going on. So let's take a look at Paul's writing in Philippians chapter 4. And I think it's interesting that Paul begins this discussion about rejoicing right after talking about two Christian sisters that were not in harmony, that were not getting along. He says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Now, some might see these as a random list of exhortations, maybe no connection at all, but I see it as very much connected in what he writes. Things that will help us, things that describe to us about rejoicing in the Lord always. And so, what is rejoicing in the Lord? Well, number one, as I look at this text, I think what Paul is saying is that rejoicing is a decision. I want you to notice that in verse 4, he just simply says, rejoice. It's an exhortation that says, this needs to be what you do. You need to decide to do this. I want you to notice that he doesn't say, listen, in order to rejoice, you have to go out and you have to do this, or you have to obtain this. He says, first and foremost, rejoice. It doesn't come automatically. It's not based on what you have. In other words, a lot of times the way we think of joy and happiness and all that in the world is that, well, okay, I've got this plan, and as long as I achieve this and I obtain this and then I can get this, and then, well, that plan will be fulfilled, and then I'll be joyful. Then I have something to rejoice about. But Paul simply says, rejoice in the Lord always. And if you have Christ in your life, I think we all would agree we have exactly what we need to make that decision to rejoice. But there are people, including Christians, that do not rejoice in the Lord always, that don't make that decision. And I think a lot of it is because, number two, rejoicing is a perspective. Look at what he writes in verse 5 again. He says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." The Lord is near. That's a perspective. The way Paul looked at it is God was close, not far away. That was one of the things about idolatry, is they often viewed their gods as being distant, as being far away. But God, but Paul's perspective is the Lord is near. In verse 7, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever is of good reputation, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Obviously, those terms can be defined and put onto just about anything. But we understand that our perspective is that we're after what God says is true and lovely and honorable and of good reputation. There's a lot of people that use those same words, but they don't have the same perspective of us. They don't apply it to the same things. And so rejoicing is a perspective. It's interesting that Paul writes this in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Saying it again, rejoice. Says it twice. And then in verse 10, says it a third time, but he puts it in the first person. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. I want to ask you, as Paul is writing Philippians, where is he? He's in chains in the city of Rome. And not just Paul is in chains, Paul's in prison. I know he has some of his own liberties and all that. But think about this. Why was Paul in Rome in chains? Well, it goes all the way back to where in Jerusalem he was accused falsely of bringing a Gentile into the temple. You remember that story where some of the Jews of Asia Minor saw Paul in the temple and they just started attacking him, accusing him of bringing a Gentile into the temple? And that Paul, in essence, was arrested for his own protection. And so first he's in prison for something that he's completely innocent of. He didn't bring a Gentile to the temple. And secondly, he is in prison and kept in prison by the Roman governor for over 2 years because the Roman governor wouldn't do what he knew was right. He wouldn't do his job. In fact, by the own words of the governor, Paul did nothing worthy of imprisonment or of death. That in fact, if he had not appealed to Caesar, he would have gone free. But Paul had been there over 2 years waiting for a governor to do that. And then even appealing to Caesar, he took this trip from Caesarea to Rome, which on several occasions almost killed him. Very dangerous trip. And now he's awaiting trial in front of the Roman emperor. So don't just say Paul's in prison. Paul has gone through over the last 2 to 4 years some of the worst things that he's completely innocent on. But what's his perspective? Rejoice! I rejoice, says Paul. Paul had a lot of things going on in his life these last 2, 3, 4 years. That you and I could clearly see. I understand Paul grumbling and complaining and maybe even like Job challenging God a little bit. But that's not the perspective that Paul had. Rejoicing is looking at things the way God does. I want to ask you, what if you were at the happiest place on earth? We know Disneyland tells us that's... That's what Disneyland is, the happiest place on earth. But it's so interesting having a son now work there to find out these little stories of people being the happiest place on earth but being some of the most miserable people while they're there at Disneyland. People who believe because they paid so much they have a right to act any way that they want. That because they paid so much for this entrance into the happiest place on earth, that they're entitled to act a certain way. Well, we know that Disneyland isn't the happiest place on earth. The happiest place on earth is whenever you're with God and God's people. And yet even some Christians don't rejoice in those experiences. It's because they don't have the right perspective of what all that is. So rejoicing is also learned. It doesn't come automatically, as I said. Look at verse 9, where Paul says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I want you to notice that there's a theme of peace here. Verse 9, he says, the God of peace will be with you. What? If you practice the things you've learned. He says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Part of rejoicing is experiencing, understanding having that guarding of God's peace in your life. And he says that that comes from learning. One of the most remarkable things that Paul writes, verse 11 and 12, Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. In whatever circumstances I am, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned," look what he says, "I've learned the secret of being filled, and the secret of going hungry, the secret of both having abundance and suffering need." One of those we understand. Yeah, I mean, if I was in poverty, if I had less than what I need, if I was in poor circumstances, yeah, I can understand you have to learn to be content in that. But Paul says, I had to learn when I was in prosperity, when I had an abundance, when I was wealthy, when I had more than what I needed, I had to learn to be content in that circumstance as well. We live in a culture that says that's automatic. If you have lots of stuff, of course you're going to be happy. Of course you're going to rejoice. But Paul says, no, you have to learn even in that to be content. If you compare ourselves to the rest of the world, there is a reason why there are so many people that want to come into this country. I remember I had a friend that wanted to move from the United States to Romania. And he wanted to become a citizen of Romania. And all the Romanians were like, "What, are you crazy? Here, take my place, I'll take yours." Because compared to so many in the world, every single one of us standing right here are wealthy and rich and have an abundance. And yet there are a lot of people in America that are absolutely miserable. And they grumble and they complain and they think it's the worst place in the world. They have not learned to be content. They have not learned to rejoice. And so, as we look at what Paul says, these are important things that we need to remember. That rejoicing is a decision, it is a perspective, it is learned. It doesn't mean we're going around all the time being happy-go-lucky people. So, with the rest of our time, I want to talk about what keeps us from rejoicing. Build upon what we've already talked about. There, when we talk about people that lack that rejoicing spirit, well, you know, we're in this holiday season, so let's talk about this guy right here. Charlie Brown. Poor, poor Charlie Brown. Never seems to be happy. Things just never seem to go right for Charlie Brown. I love the music that corresponds to Charlie Brown, right? It's almost that lack of rejoicing music. As he's coming across the screen, na 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 na, head down, right, woe is me. Well, in the Christmas special of the Peanuts gang, at one particular point, Linus says to Charlie Brown, "Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem." Do you know people like that? People who can take life and the joy of life and just make it into a problem. There are people that love and thrive on drama. I never got that. That turn everything into drama, turn everything into a problem, turn anything into a conflict, a fight, and somehow they rejoice in that. What about this guy? You know, on screen, Eeyore's kind of a funny guy because, you know, he's got that low-toned voice. And he's always pessimistic and, well, thanks for noticing. But in real life, it's hard to be around an Eeyore. A person who always looks at the glass as half empty, not half full. A person who's always expecting the worst, the negative, So why is it that people become like Charlie Brown and Eeyore? And keep this in mind, these are the extreme occasions. You don't have to be like them to lack in this rejoicing in the Lord always. So what is it? Well, looking at what Paul says and kind of taking it from the reverse angle, we can see that he says in verse 5, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." The spirit of a person is a lot of reason why they don't rejoice and don't rejoice in the Lord. If we have a harsh spirit, or we could say a sinful spirit, obviously you're not going to be rejoicing in the Lord. If you have a spirit that you're ungrateful or mean or entitled, and you can just keep filling in the blanks from there on, these are the people that don't rejoice, not only not in the Lord, but oftentimes not in the world itself, in life itself. Paul says, let your gentle spirit be known. Be seen. I think as well, he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. I know a lot of people in the world say, well, you got to be anxious for some things. You got to worry about something. But he says, be anxious for nothing. Where did Paul get that from? Well, we know where he got it from. He got it from Jesus, who in a Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, told the Jewish people, told God's people. And in verse 25, Matthew 6, verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, or the body more than clothing? That's perspective. Looking at life as more than food and body and clothing. That's perspective. And so he says in verse 33, you don't have to be anxious, but what you need to do is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There's a lot of people that are worried, filled with anxiety in this world. And I want to ask you, is some of the rejoice in the Lord drained out of your life because of stress, anxiety, worry? Because things have not gone your way? That can be true of us as Christians as well. He also tells us discontentment, verse 11. Not that I speak from what I've learned, to be content in whatever circumstances I am. There is people that have this entitlement, people that just refuse to be happy and content. And the terrible thing is that they're not happy just being miserable themselves. They want to spread that misery. You know people like that? And so all this put together, the harsh, the sinful, the entitled spirit, the anxiety, the discontentment, all of that leads to what? This leads oftentimes to complaining. Maybe complaining is the opposite of rejoicing, I don't know. Maybe there is a place and time for complaining. I think Paul will show that as we move on. But I want to ask you, how much time do you spend complaining in your daily life versus rejoicing? Or is that a perspective you don't even think about? So what I would like you to do this week is be a little proactive. Sometime on each day, I want you to kind of catch yourself or think, how much complaining have I done today versus how much rejoicing I have done? And if the answer is, yeah, I've done a lot of complaining, perhaps change that perspective and stop the complaining and start rejoicing in the Lord. And so as we close this morning, I want to finish off with what Paul says, how to rejoice. I'm not saying this is a complete list of recipe for rejoicing, but there are some things that Paul says I think definitely can help us to rejoice in the Lord always. Number one, verse 5, he says, let your spirit, your gentle spirit, or your gentleness be seen. Paul seems to describe a Christian that is not what? Is not running wild or confused or panicked or depressed, but one that what? Is in control and gentle. A person that kind of steps back from the world and says, I know everything's going to be okay. I love the story of the island people that there's an earthquake that happened upon the island. And of course, you know that they're not only just concerned about maybe some aftershocks, but they're worried about the tsunami, as a tsunami often as a result of a large earthquake. And so the island people are running around in a panic, trying to figure out, you know, how to save themselves, how to save their stuff. And there was this older island woman that just was calm and patient and gentle. She wasn't doing like everyone else. And so someone stopped long enough their panic and said, aren't you worried? What's going on with you? And she said, no, I just rejoice that I have a God that can shake the world. She had a different perspective, didn't she? And that's what a Christian is, that we rejoice in the Lord, and even when it's difficult to rejoice, we rejoice even when no one else is. I remember in high school, even before I became a Christian, one of my fellow classmates came up to me. She said to me, she says, you know, I've noticed you always seem to be happy. And that kind of took me back, because I never thought of myself as just going around being happy all the time. But she says, I see you're always happy, even when things are going bad. And I was like, wow, I don't know what to say about that. But as I thought about this young lady, she was a lady that didn't have a very high self-esteem. She worried that she didn't fit in. She worried about this. She panicked a lot about her own inside personal feelings. And somehow she saw something in me that kind of took me back. This is not just rejoice in the Lord. This is the way we convert people and bring them to the Lord. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Let your light be shown so that others can see it and what? Rejoice in the Lord. Not in you, not in your, but in the Lord. And so we need to be of a certain spirit. A gentle spirit, a controlled spirit, that when everything seems to be going wrong, we're rejoicing in the Lord. Number two, he says in verse 6, we looked at it already, be anxious for nothing, but here it is. How do we do that? We use that outlet of God. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The first thing I want to say is prayer is this wonderful outlet of God where we talk to God and say, God, here's what's going on with me, but with reverence. Not like he's somebody, not like he's an equal, but with reverence. Let your requests be made known to God. Supplicate to God. And I believe this is the avenue where, you know, when we have the world weighing heavy on us, where the grumbling, the complaining comes about, again with reverence. We pray to God. We put it upon God. But he says, with thanksgiving. We give God thanks for all that he has done, for all that he will do to us. And so part of our rejoicing is taking all of that stuff in the world and shipping it off to God and rejoicing in the Lord and giving thanks for him, building up our faith, building up our courage. so that people can see that gentle spirit. Number three, spending time with God's things. Again, verse 8, talking about things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good reputation. Things that God would consider to be excellent. Things that are worthy of praise, he says in verse 8. Let your mind dwell on these things. There are things in this world that Satan has put in a world that just visually bring us down. They do. And we put our minds on those things, we're going to be depressed people. We're going to be people down and complaining. We need to find those things in the world that are the honorable things, the things of God, the things that are pure and lovely. Those are the things we need to let our mind dwell on. And so this is the hard part of Christianity. Just because there's something in the world, whether it be a book or entertainment or what it be, doesn't mean, hey, you just partake of all of it. Just as we don't let our kids watch certain programs as they're growing up, we as adults have to stop watching certain things in this world, things that are not the things of God. Maybe that's part of the problem. Why we don't rejoice in the Lord always. Number four, to share with others. He says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. He comes back to this in verse 15. He says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preach of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church has shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which is increased to your account. And so Paul's talking about a financial gift that they had taken up a collection and it finally arrived to Paul in Rome. And Paul was rejoicing in that gift. There's a reason that there is joy in giving to others, in sharing with others. We don't want to be that miser like in the story, the Christmas story, what's his name, Ratchet, that just keeps it all for himself. He's miserable because he doesn't share anything with others. When you have something good, you want to share it with others. You need to share it. Good news, you share it with others. Good things that happen, you share it with others. We rejoice because we have the best news. And we share it with others. Paul receiving this gift was not talking about the gift itself. Oh, I'm glad I've got this buddy. He was talking about the rejoicing in that there were brethren in there that cared enough to support him in that preaching of the gospel. He rejoiced in the fact that gift, what it could do in the profit of God's kingdom. And I think that's a key to when we talk about rejoicing. We're not just talking about being happy people. We're talking about rejoicing in the Lord. And that means what? We rejoice in the things where God prospers, where His kingdom profits. Those are the things we're looking for. Those are the things we're rejoicing. Paul could say, I rejoice greatly, though he was in chains in prison, because the kingdom was abounding. God's cause was being stood for. That's what we're talking about. And when that happens, yes, we should be happy and joyful, even when things may not be going exactly right for us, as they weren't going exactly physically well for Paul. And then probably the most well-known passage of the Bible, one of the most well-known, in verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. To rejoice in the Lord always, we need to do all with the Lord and His strength. Paul actually writes in another passage that God's power is brought forth through us. The strength of His might, which comes through us. We are God's power and strength that's brought in the world. Do all with the Lord. I started thinking about this week of how people talk sometimes. When you talk about God and you, do you talk about, yes, God goes with me. God is with me. Or do you say it like this, I am with God. Now, we may not mean a whole lot when we say, you know, God is with me. I'm not questioning motives. But a lot of times people might say that, and there's this idea in the world that God is with me, that God goes with me, as if I'm in charge and God's following me. I know we pray a lot, and there's nothing wrong with this, but we pray a lot, you know, God bless us. But oftentimes I don't hear it the opposite way, let us bless God. To say, I go with God, I am with God, paints this picture, God's in charge, and I'm doing it through Him and with Him. I'm following Him, not the other way around. And so, let us understand what it means when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Why can we rejoice? I want to end on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Someone once wrote that this is the greatest passage because it shows the greatest things of God. John 3:16, for God, the greatest giver, so loved, the greatest motive, the world, the greatest number, that He gave, the greatest act, His only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believes in Him, the greatest response, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but have everlasting life, the greatest reward. If we can help you this morning change your perspective, to make the decision to rejoice in the Lord and to do it always, won't you let that be known as together we stand and as we sing. Yeah.